you're happy to be in the house of the Lord today, how about a big, great big amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let God and others know that you're glad to be here. And also Psalms 150, verse 6, thing that hath breath, praise the Lord. So if you're breathing easy, breathing hard, you can still praise the Lord because you still have a breath inside of you. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 30. Book of Ezekiel chapter 30. Old Testament, old prophet, has a song after him. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. I don't know if you remember that one, coming up through Sunday school in your younger years. But the book of Ezekiel. And, you know, it's not a news flash to any of y'all today that the enemy loves to hold us down. You agree with that? Anything that he can do to keep us from doing the will of our Father. And at the same time, you also know that the Bible states that God is not the author of confusion, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. But he does allude to the enemy, that he kind of has something to do with that. And the enemy wants us to feel many times like we're pinned down through either sin in our lives that we haven't repented of yet, or past failures that we've done in the past and now have regretted, or even just to do things that delay us from receiving our blessing from God. And many times, as a way to do this, he'll create within us some confusion in our lives and try to get us to messed up in our thinking versus the spiritual thinking on what we, where we are at in our lives, within our families, within our own personal lives, and yes, even with preachers. There was a newly appointed preacher who was contacted by the local funeral home to do a funeral. And he was all excited about it because he was able to do something, and they wanted him to hold a graveside committal service at a small cemetery in Iowa. And there wasn't going to be any funeral. They just wanted him to do the committal, the graveside committal, because sadly, the deceased, he didn't have any family or friends, so there wasn't really going to be a funeral. So the young pastor, he started off to the cemetery, wanted to make sure he got there on time and just prim and proper and able to do his service for God. But he lost his way on the back roads in getting there. And so evidently this was way before Google Maps was made available to us, obviously. And after backtracking many miles, he finally arrived there about a half hour late. And he got there, and the hearse was nowhere in sight, and the workmen were already sitting under a tree eating their sandwiches. So the young pastor, he's still determined to do the task that he has accomplished. So he goes to the open grave, and when he goes to the open grave, he's found that the vault's lid was already in place. And so he took out his little minister's book and his Bible, and he began to read a service there before the open grave. And after he felt like he did what he needed to do, he returned to his car. And the workmen who were sitting under the tree, kind of puzzled, one of them said in between his sandwich bites, he said, "You think we should have told him that that was a septic tank?" So sometimes confusion can detour our purpose and cause us to miss our called assignment many times. Even though we have that determination that we want to do it right, he causes that confusion. But I'm here to proclaim to you today that whatever's been holding on to you or your loved ones down, that the enemy's hand is broken. Amen? Whatever the confusion that the enemy has been trying to do to you, it's been broken in the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood. And through the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 21 in Ezekiel chapter 30, where it states that, "Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And see, did I say Ezekiel 30? Yes. Yeah, okay, I'm in the right place. Good deal. Okay. "Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on it to bind it, to make it strong enough to ever hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. Notice that I'll scatter the Egyptians and disperse them throughout the countries. Verse 24. But I will strengthen the arms of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. I will break the Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him, the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. But the arms of the Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and it stretches out against the land of Egypt. I want to talk this morning to you about the broken hand, which is the title of my message, and what the enemy and how he has the hand on our lives, which are different for each one of us, by the way, in fighting our battles. Now, when a baby is born, it has approximately 300 bones in its body. Some vary for the most part, but most children, most infants are born with approximately 300 bones. But what's amazing is by the time the child reaches adulthood in their 20s, they have only about 206 bones. So over 90 of those bones through them growing up have fused together to form stronger bones. And it's interesting that God, in his genius, knew that those bones were in place where they were supposed to be, that when a child is born, that child wouldn't be agile enough to come through the womb. So it's almost like those puzzles finally put together into pieces. The child was growing up, but it was kind of elongated so the child could pass through the womb. That's just amazing. And it's also amazing, too, is when you read in the scripture, God says a lot about his arm and his hands and even his fingers. He said in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10, he says, the Lord made bare his holy arm to the nations. That when the nations came against Israel, what God did is he pretty much rolled up his sleeves and made bare his holy arm. And he said, I'll fight and defend Israel with my holy arm. And you can see that through all the Old Testament. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves before the hand, mighty hand of God, and in due season he will exalt you. So that hand, it not only exalts, but it also can defend. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus said that Satan was cast out by the finger of God. God is so prevailing. God is so powerful that he says, I will prevail my arm, I will defend the nations with my hand, I will exalt who I want to exalt, and with my finger I will defeat the powers of Satan, because God is so powerful. And we're not serving a defeated God. We're not serving a weak God. But God has more power in his finger than Satan has in his whole entire kingdom. And so when the Bible says, I, by the finger of God, cast Satan out, Jesus was basically trying to tell his disciples and others around him that Satan, it was like flicking a bug off your lapel. Because the devil and God are not co-equal powerful beings. Jesus basically said, all I've got to do is give the devil the finger, and he has to exit a home, he has to exit a body, he has to exit any situation or a family, and it doesn't take his fist, it doesn't take his hand or even his arm, it takes his finger. And the point is this, is that you just don't have the finger of God defending you and your family. You don't just have the hand of God, and you don't just have the arm of God, but you've got the arm that defends, and you've got the hand that exalts, and you've got the finger that defeats Satan in our lives. It's no wonder the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 54, 17, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? Because there's a powerful principle here in Ezekiel chapter 30 that we uncover today. And he says that whenever I break the arm or the hand of your enemy. And notice this, he said that when the arm is broken along with the sword. And the scripture said it will fall down to the ground, it will fall out of his hand. And you take that principle in Ezekiel chapter 30, and when you think about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when God breaks the arm of the enemy, here's what happens is when he breaks the arm of the enemy, Satan, which kind of reveals this little principle and strategy of how the enemy attacks us, even in warfare. Because the enemy, Satan's objective, is to break the arm of the church, or to break the arm of you, the believer, and me, the believer. So that the sword, which Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, taking the sword, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, is the word of God. And if the enemy can break your arm, then he knows that you can't hold on to the word of God. And so his whole attempt, what he tries to do, the way he wages war against us in fighting our battles, is to be able to get us to drop the word. And the only way we'll let go of the word is when he breaks our arm. And so the enemy tries to do that with us. He tries to do it with sin, and he's trying to break our arm. He tries to do that when we make compromises in our life, or calamity comes in our life, or pride, or any of these things of the flesh comes and overtakes us in our life. They come to try to break our arm. Even discouragement, even our lack of faith, all of those things are made so it'll break our arm, and so we'll be able to lose our grip on the promises that God has for us. Because the word of God, what it will do is it will conquer the power of Satan if we hold on to it and if we truly believe it in our lives. But the word or the sword will fall if the enemy can break our arm in our lives and cause us to get away from the word, or cause us to be frustrated with it because it's just not working for us. There's a man in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that was one of David's mighty men. And I'd love to kind of be like this guy, because it says that when the war was being waged against Israel and when the enemy was attacking them with everything that he had, the scripture said that this man's hand clave unto the sword and he would not let it go. They had to basically, after the battle was over, pry his fingers away and off of the sword. And so the word is the same way. Because if you'll hold on to the word, it'll hold on to you. If you'll get a hold of it, it'll get a hold of you. And the way that we win, because we are in a warfare, whether you recognize it or not. And the only way we'll defeat the enemy is by the word of God. Are your children acting up? Is there fighting going on in your family? Then post some scriptures above the door. Post them up there. What happens is when you post scriptures above their door, that's an act of faith that you're proclaiming from the word. The words themselves don't have any magical properties, but it's when it's activated through your faith. That's when it happens. Or, here's another way. Try reading a scripture over them, or scriptures, while they're sleeping. I did. When I grew up and my family was young and my girls were young and they were facing all kinds of things, I'd read scriptures over them. Kisha would too, over them as they slept. The Bible says even in Psalm 16, verse 7, that God ministers to us even while we sleep. And so you have to believe that. But the whole attack of the enemy is to break your arm so that you'll drop your weapon. And when you do that, it allows him to be able to take over you and your house and everything that you have. But as long as you're clinging on to that word of God, as long as you hold on to it, and you're able to pull out scriptures that have spoken to you in it, in the face that everything that you see that looks totally opposite of what you believe, and if you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord with great delight. We will serve the Lord. We will enjoy it when we're serving the Lord. And we will be triumphant and victorious. You use the word of God every time you worship. When we lead worship in here and the band sings songs and leads us in songs of worship, those songs have scripture in them. And that's why your worship is so powerful, even today. I mean, we don't just show up here at church to sing Kumbaya and to get warm fuzzies and to pat ourselves on the back and say, man, that was good. Because every time that you're worshiping, you're saying to the enemy, you're not breaking my arm and you're not letting me to let go of my promise. You're not convincing me to let go of my promise. Because I have a prophecy over my children. I have a prophecy over my marriage. I have a prophecy over my livelihood. We need to speak the scriptures first in our life for us to believe it before we're able to fight the enemy with it. And we believe that through faith. And then we speak it to others as it comes to us. Because I've got, I don't know if you know this or not, I'm sure you do, because but when you just start reading scripture to the word of words to the devil out of the Bible, many times it's as if you're talking to the wind, but still you're reading the scripture saying, well, they said if I read this, then it's spiritual battle. Because the enemy knows the enemy knows the scriptures better than you or I do. He knows that thing front to back. And so when you come before him reading scriptures, just because you know that's the right thing to do, but you don't really believe the words necessarily, then it's just like speaking to the wind. But when we read scriptures, what we're doing is it's reminding ourselves. We're reminding ourselves what God can do over the enemy in the face of the battle. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. Satan knew those scriptures Jesus threw at him, but Jesus said those to remind him of what his purpose was for. I have the gifts of God in my life, and nothing's going to make me let go of this sword of the Spirit. We must determine that discipline in our lives. I don't care if you're facing bad health issues. I don't care if your family's just throwing darts at each other and hollering at each other, or if you go home today, you just fuss and fight. You have to hang on to that word and have to make it strong and say, I'm not going to allow him to break my arm. And so when you come and you praise, you're making a declaration by saying, I'm still holding on to that promise. And when we worship, even though you've had the most terrible week, the week prior, or it's still bleeding into the weekend, that's really the time to raise your hands and say, devil, you hit me. You got a good one in there. You sucker punched me, but you didn't break my arm. I'm still clinging to that truth. And by his stripes we are healed. And I'm the head and not the tail. And I'm blessed and I'm not cursed. I'm victorious and I'm not defeated. And if the word says it, then I believe it. And it looks like I'm losing, maybe through last week or the week before, but I'm really winning. I'm really winning as long as I'm holding on to the word of God. If you believe that this morning, someone give him a loud amen. If you know Jesus is Lord and his word will endure forever, grab onto it. Hold on to it. And don't let the enemy break your arm. Ezekiel chapter 30 also said that God said, I'm going to break his arm so bad that the enemy is going to drop his sword. And then he'll never be able again to pick it up with that arm. And then God said in the next verse that when I get through doing that, I'm going to break his other arm just because I want to. Because what happens is this. We get free. We sometimes get free in one area. And then the devil comes back and he attacks us in another area. And it's like you get free from one thing, and then the enemy doubles up in another area in your life. But God says that I just want the enemy of your life to know that I'm going to break his arm, his good arm. And he's not ever going to be able to use that particular thing, weapon, against you again. He may come at you from a different angle. He may come at you from a different weapon or a tactic. But that particular one that you claimed under the blood and used the word against it, it's got to drop. And he even said that the doctor's not going to be able to fix his arm. Did you catch that in verse 21? It said that it's not going to be able to put it in a splint, or they're not going to be able to wrap it up or put it in a cast. He said it's not going to be repairable. And that's just a claim in our lives that when God forgives us of our sin, he casts it into the deepest water, never to be found again. Now, you may go looking for it, and the enemy may see where he threw that thing and go trying to dig for it to bring it up against you. But when you truly let go of it and let him cast it away, the enemy can say, hey, remember this thing? And you just say, hey, it's taken care of. I'm good with Dad. Me and Dad are good. And it's not coming back. It's not coming back to get on you or your children or your children's children. And I'm breaking the arm, he said, and the sword is going to fall. And when I get through done with that, I'm going to break his other arm, because I have decreed that that is broken, and broken it shall be. And the curse is broken from your family. The addictions, the curses of deception, the curses of strife, the curses of bitterness, all in the name of Jesus. And we decree that it's broken. Amen? And no, we're not crazy. I know some of this stuff sounds really, really crazy to the average person. But every curse has to break. It's a scriptural principle. It's a promise from God. Every addiction has to break in Jesus' name and through our faith. You can't just go around claiming this or that in Jesus' name. You have to have the faith that accompanies that. Because what happens is some folks say religious words all day long against something. But until you believe it, that's when the faith is activated. So it just doesn't become spiritual babbling. Because when the arm of the enemy is broken, the things that he has used against you will fall. The sword that held you, that sword that really hurt you, that sword that addicted you will never be an issue again. When you surrender to him and through your faith, it won't be a struggle for you again. It may be a temptation, but it won't be a struggle if you've truly allowed him to cover that when God gets through with you. What happens is many times in the life of a believer and unbeliever as well, it's at that point, it's not until they're desperate. It's not until they're out of options. Until that faith becomes activated. Even in believers' lives. Unbelievers, that's when they usually come running to Christ and want Christ in their lives. Because they're desperate. That's why you have a lot of people in prison that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're desperate. That's why you have a lot of people who may have heard you or may see your little scripture postings on the wall in your cubicle. And they just kind of take it with a grain of salt. But until something happens in their life and they get desperate, they'll begin seeking God. Because things change when the arm gets broken. That's why he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he said, when a strong man is in control of a house, he's going to run that house. And a strong man, fully armed, he guards that palace and he guards that house. And some of you have had a strong demon that's been controlling things in your heart, in your home, and you really haven't quite recognized it yet. And he'll keep doing it and doing it and doing it until the next verse, it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 3, till something happens. And that thing, what happens is this. It says, but when the stronger one, he comes upon him. Anybody happen to know who the stronger one is? That's right, his name is Jesus. And when he comes in, he's going to overcome him and break his arms. The armor is going to fall to the ground, and he's going to pick up his sword, and he's going to strengthen your hand with it and put the enemy's sword in your hand now. And the devil, he should have left your home. He should have left your family alone. He should have left your children alone, left your ministry alone, or if you're in business for yourself, left your business alone. But because what it's going to do is it's going to arm you with more spiritual insight, arm you with more revelation of what God's going to do, arm you with more anointing and more purpose in your life, and more of a determination to say hell is going to pay for everything that it's done in my life from the enemy through the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, I find it interesting that the story of Dagon in the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Bible said that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God under the Old Covenant. And they brought it to the temple of Dagon. And they set it beside their statue god, Dagon. And the Bible said that when they left that night and had a big party and they're celebrating their victory over Jehovah, they left their God on a pedestal just a little bit higher than this poor little Jehovah God in his little box, the Ark of the Covenant, which was lower than their statue of Dagon. And when they came back in the next day, the Bible said that Dagon had fallen over with his face to the earth before the Ark of God. Because the Scriptures, as you well know, say that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But if you read the rest of the story, it says that the head broke off. And God gave him a nose job, snapped the nose right off of that statue. Now he's kind of like Mr. Potato Head in a way. But these poor people, they're starting to heave and hoeing. And let's pick up our God, our statue. Heave, heave. And they're heaving him and they're trying to get him back up on his throne and on his pedestal. And I don't know about you, but I don't need a God that I have to pick up. I don't need a God that I have to put broken pieces back together in the life. But the Bible says that Dagon, after they put him back on his pedestal right next to the Ark of the Covenant, they came back in the next day again, and the statue again was fallen over. And this time, not only the nose was broke off, but his arms and his hands was broke off as well. And we need to understand on that principle that when Jesus enters our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what demon's sitting on the throne. The moment Jesus enters our body, he says, get off that throne. And instantly they're dethroned. When you sit in a service and you respond to an altar call, let's say, the devil or that addiction or that bondage of the enemy, it's dethroned. Because you're stepping out in faith. And Jesus, he sits on the throne of your heart, and the first thing he does is he breaks the head of that idol in our heart. Breaks the head off. And the first thing he does when Jesus comes in, and that what happens is our thinking starts to change. Because now we start thinking like we're saved. We have asked Jesus Christ into our life. And he's renewing our mind. And he's dethroning, he's breaking the head off of the enemy, of the thinking that we used to have. And we have new thinking now. We start thinking like we're saved. And you don't think like you're lost. You don't think like you're defeated. You don't think like you're addicted anymore. And then when you get into the Word, you start thinking that I'm an overcomer. And you start seeing how free you are. And you just begin to think like a saved person does, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then when you start thinking you're saved, guess what? The arms begin to get broken in your life of what used to hold you. It can't hold you anymore. It tries to, but now that your mind's being renewed, and suddenly the stuff that starts to control you, it can't control you anymore because now you're being sanctified through Christ. You're becoming like Him. It tries to, but boy, does it try to. It's almost a constant battle to put that flesh to death. Amen? Because our mind is being renewed, and the enemy's arms have been broken. But he says, when I break your enemy's arms, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to break his other arm that I've already broken before. And so what that basically means is, I'm going to have to break it again, is that we have multiple deliverances in our life. It's not just a one-time thing. Many people think that when they come to Christ and ask forgiveness, they don't need to ask forgiveness anymore. They've been clean. And in the fact, that is true. They have been clean and are a child of God. But I don't know about you, but I need more shower than just one shower in my life. You get dirty. You can't go anywhere in this planet without becoming dirty physically as well as spiritually. I don't care how good of a person you are. You're going to hang around people. You're going to go somewhere and it's going to affect your spirit. You're going to get dirt on your spirit. So it's multiple deliverances that happens there. And the weapon's going to lay on the ground. And then he says in the next verse, he says, then I'm going to strengthen the other person's hand in our passage today. The one I'm for. The one who has my favor. I'm going to strengthen that hand. I'm going to strengthen that sword that you'll never be able to pick it up again and use it because I'm going to put it in your hand. And instead of it chasing you, you're going to begin chasing it. And instead of it defeating you, instead of it terrorizing you, your family, starting to wreak havoc upon you, you're going to begin taking over its territory. that it has done that in. And when the enemy, what the enemy has meant to destroy you with, now it's going to be your weapon for you to use. And in the same area that now that you were once defeated in, now you're going to defeat the enemy and break his arms off many times as well. That's what the power of a testimony can do. That's why it talks in Revelation 12:11, overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony of what God has done in our life to strengthen and to encourage others with. Calvary broke the arms of Satan. Does everyone agree with that? Calvary. Do you really believe on Calvary that they stretched him wide and hung him high and drove nails through his hands? And it was in that moment that he broke the arms of Satan, and every weapon that he had in his kingdom fell to the ground. Do you believe that? What blesses me about the story of Calvary is because the blood is all over Jesus. And Jesus looks like he's the defeated one instead. When they went over to the crucifixion scene, the Bible says that the Roman soldier went over and he broke the arm, the legs on the thief on the left, and he broke the bones on the thief on the right, and his leg breaking the bones, and then they came to breaking the bones of Jesus. And the Bible said that the command was given, which is a prophecy that went all the way back to the book of Psalms. When it says in Psalms chapter 34, verse 20, that says, none of his bones shall be broken. Because it was the law during that time that the very last thing they did whenever they crucified someone, that they would break their bones on their legs. So they would fall down and wouldn't have a chance to push themselves up to breathe. But when they came to Jesus, I didn't know that they were fulfilling the law. But when one of the soldiers says, no, there's no need to break his bones. Instead, they stabbed him in the side, and the blood and the water came out, and they said, this guy's dead. We don't need to worry about breaking his legs. He's dead. He's gone. Because Jesus, through the blood on the cross, he broke the arms of Satan, but none of his bones were broken. None of Christ's bones were broken, because he's the body of Christ. And he said that none of my bones have to be broken. And you and I are the New Testament body of Christ. And he says, if you've got the blood on your family, and blood on your life, and my blood, and blood on your home, it's not my will for that to be broken. And I want to strengthen your hand, and I want to take the enemy's sword, and I want to put it in your hand, and I want you to have the victory. And I want you to use what he attacked you with to attack him like never before. The enemy's hand has been broken. It's broken. And we need to realize that. And we need to use it. And as God opens doors that no man can, we shout about that and get excited about him opening doors up in our lives. But I want to shout about another thing, is that at the same time, he also shuts doors. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says, shuts doors that no man can open again. And that simply means that curses have been broken. Addictions have been broken. Hurt has been broken. Offenses in your life have been broken. The weapon that the enemy used against you has fallen to the ground. And his hand is broken in the name of Jesus and by his blood. And so as the band comes up this morning to lead us out in song, as we close this morning, if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. If you're under the sound of my voice and you would say, just, Pastor, I know I'm not exactly right with God. I want Satan's grip on my life broken completely. I want the blood of Jesus to cleanse me so that I don't have a broken life. I want to be forgiven. I want to be able to pick up the sword that the enemy has used on me ruthlessly as well as my family. And I want something good to come out of it. I want to chase the enemy out of my house. I want to chase the enemy out of my family. I don't want to leave here with a stronger one just terrorizing me inside of me or over me or in my life or in my family. And if God is speaking to you this morning, and you know it, and you're ready for a change, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning by asking you to come up here, but I would like to pray for you right where you are. And just remember this, He will not come where He's not invited. And if this is your chance to say, Pastor, please pray for me, please lift up your hand right now in an act of surrender. And say, would you just pray for me? The things I'm going through, the enemy's throwing things at me, just pray for me. I want others. Now, what I want others to do is for those that you see with those hands raised up, if you're close by them, I'd like you to place your hand on their shoulder. Place your hand on their shoulder of a person who has their hand raised. Look around. Don't touch them on the head and all that. Just gently put your hand on their shoulder if you feel led to. Now let's pray this prayer out loud and agree and touch these words by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You're the Son of God. And I receive the blood that you provided on the cross for me. I'm forgiven and I'm saved. I'm a child of God from this day forward. And today, the arms of the enemy have been broken off in my life and in my home. In the name of Jesus, my hand is now strengthened to hold the sword. I will pick up the sword that the enemy has tried to destroy me with. And I will fight. And I will win. In the name of Jesus. And all the church said, Amen. Amen. This morning, let's stand and sing as we dismiss. If you'd like special prayer or if you'd like counsel, I'd invite you to come up after we sing. And we'd love to pray for you. Let's sing. Bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon all of you and give you peace. And the church said, God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.